Well, it's good to see you here tonight, and I invite you to take your Bibles and open again, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. As we kind of finish up this chapter, we're going to be looking tonight at verses 25 to the end of the chapter. And as you're finding that, I heard about a man and his girlfriend who went on, this during the days of horse and wagon. They took a ride one beautiful moonlit night. They sat there for about an hour. He didn't say anything to her, and she said, "John, aren't you going to say anything?" He said, "Well, Mary, will you marry me?" And she said, "Well, yes." And then he sat there for another hour and didn't say anything. And she said, "John, aren't you going to say anything else?" He said, "Mary, I done said too much already." So the title of the sermon tonight is To Marry or Not to Marry. Now, that's one of the biggest decisions that a person will face is this idea of marriage. And Paul is going to give some guidelines about this decision. Now, remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he is basically answering questions that they wrote to him about. These were questions about singleness, questions about marriage, questions about divorce, and so on. And Paul tries to bring some clarity to their thinking. There's been a lot of confusion. There were some in the church at Corinth that thought singleness and celibacy was the way to go. That's the highest form of devotion. There were some in the church that thought everyone should be married. And if you're not married, there's something wrong with you. And according to Jewish teaching, that there are seven people that won't make it to heaven. And tops on the list was a man who didn't marry. Because you basically are not reproducing, you're not replenishing the earth the way God commanded. And so they believe that everybody should be married. And so you had these two extremes, you had these two conflicting views. And there's all kind of questions that are being asked. And Paul's trying to bring clarity to all of that. And he addressed already the idea of singleness. And he addressed the idea of those who think that celibacy is the highest form of spiritual devotion to the Lord. And he basically debunks that whole idea. It's good to be single and devoted to the Lord, but that doesn't mean you're necessarily on an elite level that no one else is on. And he also says that, you know, it's not God's will for everyone to get married. It is God's will for many and most to get married, but it's not God's will for everyone. And so really what he's basically saying is, for whom the Lord wills singleness, singleness is better than marriage. And for whom the Lord wills marriage, marriage is better than singleness. Really, it's a question of God's will. That's really the whole issue. The question is, what will the Lord have you to do? Now, remember the principle he established that we tried to show you last week was that, look, when you get saved, don't get up into a hurry to go out and change your social condition, your marital condition. Just stay as you are and let the Lord do it. If you're single and God wants you to get married, he'll certainly bring that person into your life and the Lord will lead you in that. If you're married, and especially if you're married to an unbeliever, stay married. You can bring Christ into that relationship. Don't ever seek divorce. If the unbelieving mate wants out because you fall in love with Jesus, that's up to them. But you try to win them to the Lord. Stay in the position that you're in and try to bring Christ into that home. And so, again, it's really a matter of God's will. The Bible calls marriage the grace of life. For those to whom it is God's will for you to be married, it is the grace of life. There are many blessings that come in marriage. It's a wonderful thing. In fact, the Apostle Paul also wrote in another place that it's a picture of the relationship of Christ and his church, right? It typifies and shows by picture that beautiful oneness that the Lord Jesus has with his church. But he also says, now, singleness is good, too. And again, he established that at the beginning of the chapter. It's good. It's a gift from God. If you have that ability, if you're gifted in that way, and then you can devote all your time to the Lord, that's a wonderful thing. And so, the question is, should a person who is single get married? There are three groups that he addressed. Those who are single, they're waiting for the right person to come along. They're trying to debate whether or not they should marry. Then there are those who are widowers, and they wonder if they should get married again. They lost their spouse. Should they remain single? Should they marry? And then there, of course, are those who are victims of divorce, who didn't really want a divorce, and it really wasn't their idea, and the unbelieving mate walked out on them, and now they're alone, and now they're single, and they're wondering what they should do from there. And so the question is, should they marry or should they not? And so what Paul's going to do here at the end of chapter 7 is just give basic six factors to consider. If you're considering this question, to marry or not to marry, Paul says, okay, well, let me give you six principles to think about. These are six guidelines that you want to kind of hold into your mind. And let me give you the first one. The first one is, number one, the dangers of the time. Just consider the time that you're in. Look in verse 25. Now, concerning virgins, we could say singles, single people. I have no commandment of the Lord. That is, he's saying, you know, the Lord Jesus didn't give any commandment on this. Yet I give my judgment. And Paul is saying, look, the Lord didn't give any light on this, but I'm going to give my judgment. And Paul is basically equating his what he's going to say with what the Lord has said. In other words, this doesn't take away from his authority and inspiration. It really upholds it. He says, I'm going to give my judgment as one that has obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. Here's my judgment. Verse 26, I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say it is good for a man to be so. In other words, he says you should consider the present distress around us. Now, some think that Paul is referring to that specific time in church history in the first century when the church was going through a lot of persecution. There was a lot of suffering that was going on. And Paul said, this is one thing you should consider if you're a Christian and you're devoted to the Lord. Just know there's a present distress. There's a lot of suffering. There's a lot of persecution going on around you. And if you're going to make that decision to be married, you better carefully consider the time that we're in. And the whole point is this, that since Christians are being arrested, they're being beaten, they're being imprisoned, some are even being killed for the gospel, do you want to be married having that threat hanging over your head? And by the way, just a few years after Paul writes this letter, that's when Nero is on the throne and he will begin his vicious persecution of Christians. For a time there, it was open season on believers. And it was just a few years after Paul wrote this letter. In fact, one of the early Christian martyrs was from the church at Corinth. He was a man by the name of Erastus. He was the treasurer of the city of Corinth. He was a convert of the Apostle Paul, and he was martyred for his faith. So Paul's saying, look, just think about the time that you're in. Think about the present distress. Now, can you imagine if the Apostle Paul was married? For him, Paul, it was better for him to be single because of the ministry that God gave him. He was gone constantly. He was going from city to city. His life was constantly threatened. He was beaten. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. All those things. Can you imagine the pace that he was on? Trying to bring someone with him with that pace that he was on. Can you imagine if he had a wife and children and he was being persecuted and he was worried about them? What's going to happen to them if something happens to me? That would have added to his suffering. And so for Paul, it was good for him to remain as a single person while he served the Lord. And Paul is saying, look, just consider that the place that you're in, the season, the time, that's something that you should factor in. Is this the right time for you to be married? Now, if God's leading you to be married and you understand the time and the season, it may very well be that the Lord still wants you to be married. That's good, but just consider the present distress. And look what he says in verse 27. Art thou bound to a wife? Seek not to be loosed. In other words, don't use the present dangers, however, to cause you to seek a divorce. Just because if you're already married, you know, don't let this argument say, well, you know, because of the danger, it's better for me to be single, so I'm going to divorce. No, Paul says, no, don't do that. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. And so Paul's, again, point is, if you're basically already married, stay there, but just know that the present hour, don't use it as an excuse to divorce. And if you're loosed from a wife, you might want to consider whether you should seek one because of the present distress. But here's number two. Not only the danger of the time, but number two, the dysfunction of the flesh. Look at verse 28. But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. Now again, Paul says there's nothing wrong with being married. It's not a sin. This is a legitimate thing. But just remember this, that when you get married, there's demands and there can be trouble in the flesh. The word trouble, thlipsis, pressure, under pressure. When he talks about the flesh, he's referring to the sin nature. And what is he saying? He's saying basically marriage is two sinners that are living together trying to get along. Can I get an amen on that? We're just trying to get along. We're trying to make it work. We're trying to do the best we can. And it's hard sometimes. You know why? Because of our flesh. Because we have that sin nature. And because sometimes we are very selfish. We're selfish by nature. And we think of ourselves before we think of others. We think of ourselves before we think of our spouse. And because of this, there may be trouble in the flesh, Paul says. There'll be some degree of selfishness and dishonesty and pride and forgetfulness and thoughtlessness. And this is true even of the best of marriages, because all of us have this sin nature that we constantly have to deal with in our own life. Even though the Holy Spirit lives within us and he's seeking to sanctify us, we still struggle. And Paul says, you just need to consider that. Think about that. when it comes to marriage, that you need to be ready for that and understand that going in, that it's not going to be paradise all the time, that there's going to be trouble sometimes in the flesh, and you need to reckon that in your thinking. Now, here's number three. There's the danger of the times. Paul said, think about that. Think about the dysfunction of our flesh and how sometimes there could be trouble because of our sin nature and our flesh that gets in the way so many times. But also, number three, think about the discontinuation of the system. What does that mean? Look at verse 29. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. Now, the key verse here in this section is really in verse 31. So drop down to verse 31. Notice what it says. And they that use this world is not abusing it. Notice the last phrase. For the fashion of this world passes away. That's the key idea here. Paul said, the things of this world, the fashion of it, and the word fashion here is the word schema, where we get our word scheme, and it means the form of this world. The things of this world on this temporal globe, it's all passing away. It's coming to nothing. And part of the fashion of this world is marriage. God's designed that marriage be here on this side. When we get to heaven, when we get into eternity, there'll be no marriage there. The Bible makes that very clear. Paul says marriage is something really for this world. And when this world is done, when it's over with, marriage will be as well. It's part of this world's system. It's part of the fashion of this world. And what he's saying in verse 29 is, brethren, the time is short. Or literally, the time has been shortened. The word for time here, kairos, which refers to a fixed, definite period of time. God has set an appointed time for the things of this world to be accomplished. And it's getting closer and closer. And Paul says the time is short. And so just remember this, that the fashion of this world is going to pass away. The things that we have here that we enjoy in this life, it's only temporary. Now, God's got something much better for us in heaven. Whatever he has here and is good, we're going to have a lot better in eternity and in heaven. Just remember that. But there are certain things that are passing away. And Paul gives four examples of things that are passing away. And here's his point. Since these things are passing away, we have to hold to them loosely. We don't become obsessed with the things of this life. We don't hold on to them as if we will never let them go. No, Paul says you have to kind of hold them with an open hand. You have to realize it's only temporary. And don't let these things overwhelm you, overcome you, and keep you in any way from being fully devoted to the Lord. So you have to remember they're all temporary. And again, he mentions four things. Look at verse 29. He says, "For I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none." First, he mentions marriage. In other words, again, what he's saying is he's not saying that you shouldn't enjoy this. He's saying that we should enjoy it, but you need to realize it's temporary. And we should focus more on eternal things. And so he says that they that have wives be as though they had none. Now, what does that mean? It doesn't mean you neglect your spouse or act as if you're not married. It just means that you keep your marriage in proper perspective. You don't put your spouse ahead of your love for the Lord or your devotion for him. You do not let your love for your spouse become an idol, where that you love your spouse more than you love the Lord, or you allow your spouse in any way to hinder your walk and your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ has to be first in everything. In everything. So you must remain free of the bondage of anything in this transient world. And if that's marriage, then you better learn to hold it with an open hand and realize it's temporary. There are some people that exalt their marriage higher than God wants it to be, and they live for that in the sense that whenever something happens, if perhaps if a spouse passes away, they just quit on life and they quit on everything. And Paul says, don't do that. Remember, it's transient. It's just temporary. Don't let it become an idol. Remember that God in his kingdom is always first. You're to be entirely devoted to the Lord no matter what state that you're in, whether single or marriage. You're to be fully devoted to the Lord. So keep it in proper perspective. God might choose sometimes in his will to even take a spouse, sadly, from a person. You remember in the Old Testament, the book of Ezekiel? Ezekiel was given a command by God. God said, "I'm going to take your wife is going to die. I don't want you to mourn for her." the way that's typical of mourning in those days. Because this is all going to be a symbolic lesson to all of the nation of Israel. The desire of your eyes is going to be taken from you. But don't mourn for her, because this will be a message that when the delight of the eyes of the people, Jerusalem, is taken from them, the Babylonian captivities are not to mourn over that either. This is a message that you're going to give, Ezekiel, to the people of God. And the Bible says in the book of Ezekiel that at evening his wife died. And in the morning he did as the Lord commanded. That must have been a very difficult thing for him to do. But God said, you're not to put that relationship above my calling. The thing that I have for you in my will. We're to set our affections on things above. That's to be our primary love. Our primary love is God. Our primary love is the Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Marriage is a temporary thing. It's a wonderful thing. It's a blessing. It's the grace of life. But it has to be kept in proper perspective. But also, not only marriage, he says emotions. Look in verse number 30. And they that weep as though they weep not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not. And he's just here in general talking about emotions. Paul's point here is that our emotions can overwhelm us, and we can be controlled by our emotions. And Paul is not saying that Christians are to be stoic, half-hearted or indifferent or apathetic. He's not saying that. We all have legitimate emotional responses. We all have these emotions that God has given us. But here's the point. Don't let your emotions overtake you. Don't be controlled by your emotions to where your emotions drive you out of doing, again, the will of the Lord or being fully devoted to God. Christian love is much more than an emotion. It's an act of the will. It's a choice that we make. Of self-sacrificial love. True Christian love will stabilize our emotions when it is kept in proper spiritual perspective. And that's what Paul's saying here. If your emotions carry you away, it's a sign that you have lost biblical and eternal perspective. That's okay to weep when bad things happen. We weep with those who weep. We rejoice at the good things. But Paul says, don't get too carried away. Because ultimately these things will pass away. What makes the world happy? Those things are going to pass away. Again, our affections are to be set on things above. Look again at verse 30. And they that weep as though they weep not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not. And here he's talking about possessions. And he's saying, don't be overly obsessed with possessions, with money, with things. Don't be preoccupied with those material things. We're to be in this world and part of the world, but we're not to be overcome by the things of the world. Some people, all they live for are material things. They get excited over new things. New car, new home, new whatever. And they seem to live for those possessions. And they really take issue with the fact that their whole life is really about all the things that they have. That's really what matters to them. How to decorate their house. How expensive is their car. And all those things blind sometimes the Christian from eternal truth and eternal realities. If you get obsessed with possessions and the things of this world. Now again, there's nothing wrong with having these things because our God is so gracious. He gives us these things, doesn't he? And we enjoy him by realizing they're gifts from him. But we don't become obsessed with them. We, again, have to keep it in perspective. And then pleasure. Look in verse 31. And they that use this world is not abusing it. And again, he's saying, don't overdo your identification with the world. Be happy. Enjoy your marriage. Love your wife. Give yourselves one to another. Thankful for the gifts that God gives us. The surroundings that you have. Be grateful for all that. But just remember that you don't allow these things to overcome you in this world. Why? Again, in verse 31, because the fashion of this world is passing away. These things are only for a time, only for a brief time, very transient, but we have eternity to look forward to. So Paul said, you need to think about that. You need to remember that. Think about the danger of the times. Think about the dysfunction of the flesh. Think about the discontinuation of the system, but also here's another thing Paul says you should think about, and that is number four, the duties of that relationship. Look at verse 32. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. Now, again, what he's pointing out here is that the single person has fewer distractions, perhaps. They don't have the duties, we could say, that a married person has. And so it's easier for them, in some cases, to have an undivided devotion to the Lord. Their life is much simpler. They don't have the same obligations. They don't have the same duties. They don't have the same challenges, perhaps, that a married couple might have with children. And now when you bring children into this world, now you have a brand new set of responsibilities and all those things that come with that. And so things can get complicated very quickly. And Paul says, just remember this, that if you decide to get married, there's great responsibilities, there's great duties that come with that, and you can't neglect those duties because they're God-given. Look at verse 32 again. I would have you to be without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. Verse 33. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. Verse 34. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. So again, there is just those duties, those divided interests, and one cannot neglect those obligations. If you're married, before the Lord, you have certain responsibilities and obligations, and you can't just let those go and say, well, I'm just going to go serve the Lord, and I'm just going to let this go here. Can't do that. I have read of great missionaries that I admire, but a lot of times I read about men who left their family for years and went over to other places to serve the Lord. Now, I admire their passion and their pioneer spirit to do all those things, but you have to remember that you just can't leave your family aside and go serve the Lord and just forget about them and say, well, I'm just going to pray for them. There's more responsibility than that in that relationship. And that's what Paul's saying. Just consider that. You can't neglect your obligations. But then let me give you number five. The danger of the time, dysfunction of the flesh, the discontinuation of the system, distraction or duty of the relationship. But here's number five, the decision of the parents. Paul refers to this. Look at verse number 36. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely towards his virgin, again, we could say his single. In this case, the Greek here is a feminine, so a single daughter. If she pass the flower of her age and need so require, let him do what he will. He sinneth not, let them marry. Now, what's Paul talking about here? He's giving advice to parents, specifically the father, about the marriage of a daughter. Now, just remember this, that in the first century culture, the father had great decision-making authority in matters affecting the family. Great decision-making authority. Can I get an amen from the men here? Because it seems like we're losing that some, right? I say, we're going to do this. And my kids just look at me like, what? Really, Dad? Just kidding. It seems like that authority is slipping away. But again, the idea is that the father had such absolute authority that there would be arranged marriages in these cultures. For instance, in the Old Testament, Abraham found a bride for Isaac. Hagar selected a bride for Ishmael. Judah selected a wife for his son. Caleb selected a husband for his daughter. They had absolute control. Now, what was going on here in the first century is that there were some fathers who took their daughters and said, I'm going to dedicate my daughter to the Lord, and she's going to live a single celibate life to do the Lord's work. That's going to be what I give to the Lord. Now, the daughter really didn't have a say-so until she became mature. She became to an age where she could marry, and guess what? I know this is hard to believe, but some daughters don't like the decisions of their fathers. And the daughter was saying, oh, hold on here, Dad. This was a decision that you made for me. I didn't make this decision. You dedicated me to the Lord, and you said, I'm going to be single for the rest of my life, but I want to be married. And again, in verse 36, where it says, if she passed the flower of her age, that means she reaches maturity. And the father may have realized that his daughter, having since reached this peak of maturity, desires now to get married. Now he's in a dilemma. He made a vow to the Lord to give her to the Lord, and she doesn't want that. She wants to be married, and so he's in this situation. So what should he do? Should he go back on the vow that he gave to the Lord and allow her to get married? This was undoubtedly one of the questions that was posed to Paul when the Corinthians wrote the letter to Paul. And notice how he answers it in verse number 36. He says that, "Let him do what he will, he sinneth not, let them marry." In other words, he says, look, you had a noble aspiration. Your daughter probably doesn't have the gift of singleness. By implication here in this verse, there had to be a potential mate because the text says, let them marry. So here's a girl, she has a potential mate, she wants to get married. The father doesn't know if he should sign off on this because he dedicated her to the Lord. And Paul says, look, just let them get married. Just let them marry. And if you do that, you haven't sinned against the Lord. You had the right idea, you had the right heart. And if you force the daughter into this, something that she doesn't desire, this could bring up a potentially tempting and damning situation. And so therefore, you're released from this. You made this vow with a pure heart, so don't worry about it. And then Paul discusses the opposite. Look at verse 37. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his will, and has so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. In other words, in another situation, if everything is well and the father dedicated this daughter to the Lord and she's willing to go through with that and she wants to do that and you're steadfast in your heart about it, then let it happen because that's a good thing too. You're doing well there as well. And so Paul kind of summarizes in verse 38. So then, he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. They're both good. They're both well according to what the Lord wills, what is better. The issue here is advantage. If the daughter is set on remaining single, she has a unique advantage in serving the Lord, and so that's even better. But if her heart wants to be married, let her be married. That's well, too. That's good, too. And that's the idea. Now, so we have to bring in this thing of marriage, consider the parents' decision. You're listening to me, young people. Consider your parents' and their advice and decision-making when it comes to marriage. Let me say it one more time. Consider your parents and what they have to say. And don't just half listen. Listen seriously to what they say because they want what is best for you. So consider the decision of the parents. There's the danger of the time, dysfunction of the flesh, discontinuation of the system, duty of the relationship, decision of the parents. Let me give you the last thing here, number six. There's the duty or the duration of the marriage. Look at verse 39. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she's at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. So Paul's focus here in this argument is that marriage is a lifelong commitment. If you're deciding whether or not to marry, just remember that it's lifelong. Consider the permanence of it, the duration of that relationship. You're bound by the law as long as you live or your spouse lives. And so you need to consider that. And you have the liberty, but only in the Lord. And Paul here is emphasizing that if you choose to marry, there is one command, stipulation here that he wants to emphasize, only in the Lord. You only marry a Christian. There's no such thing as missionary dating or missionary marriage. Oh, I'm going to win him to Jesus. You take a chance when you do that. Paul says, just do it in the Lord. Marry in the Lord. That's the one thing he says. And then he finally says in verse number 40, but she is happier if she so abide after my judgment. And I think also that I have the Spirit of God. I think Paul kind of says that sarcastically. Because in the church of Corinth, all these people were giving their advice and saying, oh, I have the Spirit of God and you need to listen to what I say. And kind of at the end, Paul says, well, you know, I have the Spirit of the Lord too. And here's my judgment. Here's what I think. And again, he uses a bit of sarcasm here at the end just to strengthen his point. So again, it's this idea of you just need to do what the Lord will lead you to do. Whatever God's will is, that's what's best for you. And God will lead you in that. Be careful to not be like the Corinthians. And now that you're saved, you want to go out and do all these things. And Paul says, look, calm down. Calm down. Stay as you are. Stay where the Lord found you. And then let the Lord Make the changes as He wills. That doesn't mean you're going to stay that way permanently. If God wants to make changes, if He wants a single person to get married, He'll bring that person into your life. He'll work it out for you. Especially to the married, Paul says, stay in that relationship and bring Jesus into it. And for those of you that are unmarried, you need to consider these things. And if you choose to get married, just remember that keep all these things in your mind when you make the decision, because it is a permanent relationship that you have together. But if you marry a Christian in the Lord, you can have a wonderful relationship. Again, the Bible calls marriage the grace of life. What a blessing that it can be if we marry in the Lord, if we devote ourselves fully to the Lord and put Christ at the center of the home. And let me tell you something, the best way to love your family is to love Jesus first. Love Him first. Be devoted, committed to Him. And that'll make you a better husband, wife, or child in that family. Let's bow for prayer together. And while we're bowing our heads for prayer, I'm going to ask those who are baptismal candidates to go ahead and, you're dismissed to go ahead and get ready for baptism. I'm going to let you go ahead and go to your place. You have people there waiting to help you as you get ready for baptism. And then for the rest of us here, Paul has very practical advice, but there are things that apply to all of us, and that is we need to remember to keep our focus on the Lord. He needs to be the focus of our life. And we're not to allow the things of this world to so consume us that it hinders us from being all that the Lord wants us to be. God demands and deserves our full measure of devotion in Christ. So I pray that you'll take these words to heart, that you'll have God's blessing, whether you're single, whether you're married, Jesus is first, you're completely committed to Him, and you'll have His blessing. So Father, take these words that we've heard tonight and use them for your glory. And Lord, if there's someone here tonight that doesn't know you as Savior, help them to realize that the greatest decision they can make is to place their faith in the finished work of what Jesus did on the cross for them, to come to know Jesus as their Savior. Lord, because we need to realize the things of this world is passing away. But the one who does the will of God, the one who comes to Christ, will abide forever. So take these words, use them in the hearts of these who are here tonight. We pray all this in the matchless name of our Savior, Jesus Christ.